Well, as you're seated this morning, turn with me to that regularly surprising and always relevant and wonderful book of Romans, the greatest letter ever written in history, Romans chapter 5. And if you need a Bible this morning, it's page 1129 in the Pew Bible. And today, after the introduction of last week, we actually begin our verse-by-verse study through Romans 5, 12 through 21. It is such an amazing paragraph. 10 verses of deep and challenging doctrine and theology. I've been studying God's Word and teaching it regularly since 1981. I know some of you were not even alive yet, over 37 years ago now. And I will tell you from my own experience that this passage, Romans 5, 12 through 21, is the most difficult passage that I have ever had to teach. I have wrestled through this passage for years now. It is universally agreed to be one of the most challenging passages in the whole Bible. And this morning we'll only be covering verse 12, and I don't know if we'll get through the whole thing. I said, honey, pray for me. I said to Donna, I've got either 14 pages or 21 pages. So if you see me looking back there, it's to figure out, okay, Lord, do I do the last seven or do I wait 2 weeks? Next week we have the dedication of our school staff and so on, and I want to do a special message for that. But it's either going to be 21 pages or 14. And you can pray either way this morning. We'll see how the Lord works that out, right? But just to give you an idea of how tough is the task of properly interpreting this passage, I tell you this, Doug Moo is one of my favorite Bible commentators, and I so appreciate all of his work in the book of Romans. And just on verse 12, he has 13 and a half pages of detailed study that, you know, all the issues to work through in the text. And so I tell you this, brothers and sisters, our study, not just this morning, but in the weeks ahead, is going to require of us some real, serious, sanctified mental sweat, okay? If you ever thought, you know, Christians, well, we leave our brains at the door, far from it. I need your brain to be fully engaged as we come to the text in humility and prayer to get this passage right. So pray for you, pray for me, I pray for God's grace in my life as I preach the passage and for you as you hear it, for all of us as we apply it. But it's really such a crucial section. It's absolutely essential that we understand this passage, and you're not going to be surprised when I tell you we're not going to rush through it. So let me just show you this. I begin then this morning by asking you some questions. I want you to think along with me, right? I want to stir you to some significant mental involvement. I want you to get engaged on this morning. I want us to join the Apostle Paul in the thoughts and the issues that he was dealing with and the objections he was dealing with when he wrote Romans 5, 12 to 21. So here are some questions for you. Is there a relationship between Adam's sin and ours? And if so, what is the connection between Adam and each of his descendants, all of us, regarding sin? So think with me. Why do all people without exception sin? Why? Why? And how is it that the sin of Adam led to the condemnation of all human beings? And what's the connection between Adam's sin and death and our own death? Why do all human beings die? Have you ever asked yourself those questions? Some of them, or all of them? I think you probably have. And have you tried to work through the answers to those questions in your own mind and through studying God's Word? Today and in the weeks ahead, we will. We're going to try to answer those questions. So then listen, here's my goal. By the time that we're done working our way through the passage sometime in 2030, I don't know, I want you to be able to answer those questions in your own mind. I want you to feel like you have a grasp on what God's Word says in answer to those questions. And I desire that you'll be able to explain those things to someone else by then pointing out Paul's teaching right here in this passage. I want this to be clear for you. So then let's begin by reading Romans 5, 12 through 21. Therefore, this is the New American Standard Bible, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, hyphen. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with our passage before us, with our Bibles open and our brains fully engaged this morning, maybe like never before, let's look at our sermon outlines where I set up our study with these questions. Notice them. What is the relationship between Adam's sin and our sin? And why do all people sin? And verse 12 has the answers for us. Get ready, because if you have never heard this or thought it through, it is going to rock your world. I promise you that. This passage is absolutely staggering and amazing. So continue on with me in your sermon outlines. Notice, verse 12 presents us with four links of a chain in human history. And here's the first of the links. Notice letter A, link number one. Through the first man, Adam, sin entered the world of humanity. Verse 12a. Paul writes, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. Now here in verse 12, Paul takes us back thousands of years, not millions of years, not billions of years, back to the beginning of history. And Paul takes us back to our first father, Adam. Adam, the real historical person, that man who is the genetic parent of all of us, of all human beings. He is the first human in history. And that means then that Genesis, the first book of the Bible, is not mythical. It's not poetry. It's not an ignorant, mistaken accounting from a pre-scientific, misinformed perspective. No, the first book of the Bible gives us our actual history, assumed to be true and affirmed as accurate by Paul right here in Romans chapter 5. In fact, based on Romans 5, 12 to 21, as I argued last week, if Adam is not historical, then neither is Jesus Christ, and neither is Moses. If Adam isn't historical, then that contradicts Paul's teaching elsewhere too. And that would contradict the very teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis is narrative. It's not mythology. And we affirm that without in any way rejecting science. We don't reject science. We love science. And if you missed last week's message, I encourage you to go online and listen to it, because it's so foundational to this whole important study of Romans 5, 12 to 21. Okay, Scripture clearly intends for us to believe in Adam as a real man, just like us, real men and women. He was a real man, the first human being in history. And he's rooted right there in the factual biblical narrative. We have his lifespan. He's anchored in various genealogies. We have record of his actual descendants and so on. And so now then, as we travel back to that beginning of history, our history, Paul, together with Genesis, shows us that the story, unfortunately, does not start well. It's a tragic story. History, our true history, from the very beginning, is immensely sad. You read through Genesis 1 and 2, and you come to the most tragic, the saddest chapter ever written in history, Genesis chapter 3. It's tragic. It's devastating. Adam, our first father, sinned. And in his one sin, his first act of sin, he plunged all of us as his progeny, all of us as his descendants. He plunged us into death and sin, just like his death and sin. And because of his sin, sin entered into the world and universally impacted every human being. And that's why I entitled our sermon, Adam, Sin, Death, and Us. Is this relevant to you? Absolutely. You better believe it. There's nothing more relevant than this right here. Now, Paul begins verse 12 with that word, therefore. And he's connecting this new section to the prior section, Romans 5, 1 through 11. But how is he doing so? What's he trying to connect to? And that's not always easy to tell. Maybe the best explanation is this. Chapter 5, 1 through 11 shows us the certainty, the hope that all of us who are justified in Christ, all of us who are redeemed in Christ, our hope that we're going to be delivered from God's future wrath, verses 9 and 10. Our hope that we're going to share in his glory, verse 2. Our new section, chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, give now the basis for this certainty. Here's why we believe that and have that hope. Christ's act of obedience ensures eternal life for all those who are in Christ. Because of what Jesus has done, we can have the hope that Paul articulated in verses 1 through 11. And what has Christ done exactly? Well, chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, through Christ's one act of obedience, he has overcome the effects of Adam's one act of disobedience. And that means that for those who receive the gift that God offers through faith in Christ, that means there is forgiveness, there is hope, there is new life. We know that death's reign and sin's reign have been completely overcome through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's our hope. So that's how chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, I believe, connect to chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And at any rate, with verse 12, Paul begins to set up a comparison. We see that he's going to compare and contrast the first Adam with the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And that's where he goes in this paragraph. Jesus and the first Adam compared and contrasted. So then verse 12, Paul begins by setting up the comparison between Adam and Christ. But it doesn't get finished in verse 12. You see the phrase in verse 12, just as, see, just as needs a corresponding even so to complete it. But Paul doesn't give that to us in verse 12. Our verse has what is called a protasis, but not a corresponding apodosis. And as a result, verse 12 has what is called an anacoluthon at the end. Look at your text, and it probably has a hyphen, right? An anacoluthon, a literary construction that does not follow in the sense that Paul doesn't complete his thought right away. He begins his comparison between Adam and Christ. He starts by talking about Adam and his sin, but then Paul gets sidetracked at that point, and he abandons the comparison until later. In fact, the full comparison that he starts out to make, he doesn't even make it until verses 18 and 19. Okay, so we're talking about a major digression, as we'll see. So then notice how at the end of verse 12 in the NASB, there's a dash and Paul interrupts himself. So let me explain this. Don't forget, brothers and sisters, this is the first century. And for most of his letters, Paul dictated his thoughts to a secretary called an amanuensis. And the amanuensis or secretary of the book of Romans is named in chapter 16, verse 22. He names himself. He writes, "I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord." Okay, so that's who's writing the letter as Paul dictates it, Tertius. So Paul then, under the superintending Holy Spirit who inspires the book of Romans, Paul dictates and Tertius writes it down. Imagine dictating the book of Romans. I can barely keep it straight when it's written down. Paul's dictating this. Incredible. And that means as Paul dictates out loud, he will break off his thoughts to clarify what he just said. And that's what he does right here. In this paragraph, let's admit it, it's really tough to interpret and follow. It is. Because not only does Paul condense some of the most difficult theology in the whole Bible into 10 verses, but also he interrupts himself and he breaks off the flow of his thought, not once, but twice. Because he's dictating. I never do that. You never do that. Of course we do, right? We get talking and then we stop and, oh, and I got to clarify this. And then that leads to another clarification. And that's what Paul does here. Two times. So before you jump on Paul, you just try dictating a letter without using a computer, right? Without using a word processor. Paul interrupts himself. He does it for the first time in verse 12. And then Paul has another digression after verse 14. So he gets halfway through the comparison, verse 12, and then he has this digression, verses 13 and 14. And no sooner does he say that Jesus is and Adam is a type of Christ, then he's got another digression. Well, let me explain that. He interrupts himself again to clarify what he's just said. That makes it tough. Okay, back to verse 12. If Paul had completed the comparison between Adam and Christ, what would it look like? Well, verses 18 and 19, notice. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. That's what he was going to say. That's the comparison. Adam did this, and here are the results, compared and contrasted with Christ who did this. And here are the greater results of what Jesus has done. But we only get the first part of the comparison in verse 2, focused on Adam. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned, dash, or hyphen. Now notice in verse 12, Paul doesn't name Adam as the one man, but Adam is obviously meant, and in verse 14, Adam is named two times. He is the one man in view, the first human in history. And Paul doesn't talk about the origin of evil in general here. He's not even going there. He's not concerned with that issue here. He's only interested with how sin invaded the world of human beings. So don't expect Paul to give more than he really intends to. It's just like Genesis 3. After God creates this perfect world, Genesis 1 and 2, this crafty serpent shows up without explanation. Where'd he come from? And he turns out to be the devil or Satan. He's wicked. He tempts Eve to sin. He contradicts God's word. Now, how exactly did Satan become evil? Where did evil come from? Genesis 3 does not answer those questions. And neither does Paul here in Romans 5. But we do know that Satan was the first sinner. And we do know that sin invaded the angelic realm before invading the human realm. Satan shows up as a sinner contradicting God's word and tempting Eve in Genesis 3. But Paul's focus, however, is on human beings here. Evil insofar as it impacts us. And the first clause of verse 12 tells us that sin entered into the world through one man who we know to be Adam, whose very name means man. And the account of Genesis 3 is the basis of Paul's teaching, the literal Genesis historical account. Now, if you're thinking along with me, you'll wonder why Paul doesn't say this. Therefore, through Eve, sin entered into the world. I mean, come on, think with me. Eve clearly sinned first, Genesis 3, 6, and then Adam sinned second. Eve is the one then who first introduced sin into the physical world. The first human sinner, the sphere of human existence called planet Earth. Who first sinned here? Eve did, not Adam. And Paul obviously knew of the priority of the woman's sin in the fall. You can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. So then, Paul can't be talking about the physical world in verse 12. That's not what he's talking about. Instead, verse 12, through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world of mankind, the world of humanity. In other words, listen, because this is very, very important. Even though Eve sinned first, it was Adam's sin that impacted the entire human race, the world of humanity. Therefore, we will have to note right away that Adam stands in a relationship to the rest of mankind that Eve does not. Adam has a unique, special relationship to all of us that Eve does not. And so Paul leaves Eve out of the picture here because Adam is responsible for the invasion of sin into the human race and not Eve. Adam's sin is uniquely related to all the rest of us. And we'll talk about how that is later, but just make that mental note. And then that's link number one. Through the first man, Adam, sin entered the world of humanity, verse 12a. Ready for more? Okay, we're only on page 9. Let's see how we do. Here we go. Notice your sermon outlines letter B, link number 2. Then death, spiritual death leading to physical death, entered through sin as its consequence, verse 12b. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and then Paul continues with, and death through sin, and death through sin. John Stott writes, as Adam was the door through which sin entered, so sin was the door through which death entered. That's the next step. Now, some commentators have restricted death here to physical death only, but that can't be correct because our context makes it clear that Paul has spiritual death in mind too. Total death, physical and spiritual. In verses 16 and 18, Paul says that the death brought by Adam also brought condemnation, and that points to spiritual death too. In verse 21, death is contrasted with eternal life, and so that must certainly include spiritual death. It can't be restricted to physical death then. You see, Romans 5:12 is alluding to Genesis 2:17, and in Genesis 2:17, God clearly threatened Adam with these words, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely what? You shall surely die." Die. So think with me. God promised Adam in Genesis 2:17 that in the day that he ate from the tree, he would surely die. So Adam ate, but that day he did not physically die. In fact, he lived much longer than you and I will ever live, right? He did eventually physically die, but over 900 years later, okay? Genesis 5:5, but not that day. So either God made a big mistake, or Adam did die on that day, but in a different sense than physical death. And that's what we conclude. He did die. He died spiritually. And what does that mean? Well, The account of Genesis 3 does show us Adam died immediately when he sinned, because when he sinned, he was instantaneously separated from God. That's spiritual death. Death equals separation. Physical death, that's the separation of body and spirit. Spiritual death is our separation from God. It's the breaking of relationship. And we know that's what happened, that there was spiritual death there, because when Adam and Eve sin, they go and they hide from God, as if such a thing is possible. That's the Genesis 3 account. They hide from God. They're spiritually dead. They're spiritually cut off and separated from God. And then eventually expelled from the garden. Spiritual death. Now, don't think that physical death and spiritual death can be separated. No, spiritual death always leads to physical death in time. Physical death is the outworking of spiritual death. But the account in Genesis 3 teaches us that death is most basically separation from God. That's what we have to think of. Death equals separation from God, alienation from God. And that's what entered the world of humanity through Adam's sin. Spiritual death and physical death. And I also want you to understand how tragic and horrendous was this one transgression of Adam. See, through his one sin, these two great powers entered the world. The powers of sin and death. Sin and death are powers that operate among human beings. And Paul is going to show us that through the rest of chapter 5, all through chapter 6. Paul shows us this by talking about sin and death. Listen, reigning and ruling. He speaks of unbelievers as slaves of sin, and revealing to us the wages of sin to its subjects. So, chapter 5, verse 14, death reigned. Chapter 5, verse 17, death reigned. Chapter 5, verse 21, sin reigned in death. Chapter 6, verse 2, Christians have died to sin, meaning that it was a power that was ruling over us, but no more. Chapter 6, verse 6, Christians are no longer slaves to sin. Chapter 6, verse 9, speaking of Christ, death no longer is master over him as the risen Lord. Chapter 6, verse 12, Christians should not let sin reign in them any longer. Chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says to Christians, sin shall not be master over you. Chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says of those who present themselves to sin as a slave, that it results in death. Chapter 6, verse 18, you have been set free from sin. Chapter 6, verse 20, you were slaves of sin. Chapter 6, verse 22, again, you have been set free from sin. Chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know about the twin towers, but Paul says sin and death are twin powers acting in the world. And tragically, they entered the world when Adam transgressed. Now, before we leave this discussion of death, which follows the sin of Adam, I want to hit the pause button with you, okay? And I want to take a minute to talk about something. Think about it with me. There was no death before Adam's sin. There was no death. That's Paul's point. And that is clearly seen in Genesis 3, following the fall of man into sin. The whole creation following the sin of Adam and Eve is cursed, and death impacts the entire universe, including animals. And brothers and sisters, that's an important point to realize, because that's another strong biblical argument against evolution. Now think about that with me. Think about it. Evolution teaches millions upon hundreds of millions of years of death and extinction before human beings ever show up. Of animals attacking and hunting and killing and eating each other, predation and carnivory and survival of the fittest. That's what evolution teaches. Evolution puts death and disease millions of years, hundreds of millions of years before mankind ever shows up. The fossil record under evolution is a story of death. According to evolution, death predating man. Hundreds of millions of years, death on a massive scale before any so-called human sin. But the Genesis 1 account It describes a creation in six ordinary 24-hour days, and God pronounces creation very good at the end of creation week on day six. Very good. The creation, including man, is very good. There's no death. There's no sin. There's no predation. Animals aren't eating each other. In fact, this just contradiction upon contradiction of the theory of evolution. All creatures, man and animals, they are all herbivores. Did you know that? All vegetarians, plant eaters to begin with. Genesis 1, 29 and 30. That completely contradicts evolution. Listen to Genesis 1, 29 to 31. Then God said, "Behold, I have given you, Adam and Eve, every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so." That means the lion ate vegetables, not meat. There were no omnivores or carnivores, only herbivores. That's it at the very beginning. Verse 31, "And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day." Death does not come till Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve disobey God in sin, and they're cursed, and the whole universe is cursed. And we're going to study that more in Romans chapter 8. But all of this flatly, obviously contradicts evolution. Brothers and sisters, it's so clear. So I say to you, my brothers and sisters, if this applies to you this morning, stop trying to make the Bible fit evolution. Stop it. It's a foolish task. It's not a God-honoring task. It dishonors God. Whenever people try to make the Bible fit evolution, the Bible loses. People just rewrite the Bible. The Bible gets tossed. Toss evolution. Did evolution die on your behalf? That's not what happened. Read the Bible from page one and reject evolution. It doesn't fit. It's not true. Evolution does not give you your history. God, who was the only one who was there, he gives you the actual history of the world. That's your history. Start at page one in your Bible, and you'll see that the Bible disproves evolution. And so here's my challenge to you for a second week. Proverbs 28:1, our school's theme verse. I challenge you to be bold as a lion on this. Be bold and stand with God courageously and stand with his word, the truth. Don't be ashamed and don't be pagan. And I mean by pagan, I'm saying think like a Christian biblically, not like our world. We don't look to our world that is lost and dead in their trespasses and sins, and we want them to educate us. Remember Romans 1 and how they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Think like a Christian. Think biblically. Start at page 1 and believe what God says. T.R. Glover wrote this. It's one of my favorite all-time quotes. He says, "The early Christian church succeeded so magnificently because they outlived, outthought, and outdied the pagan world." Let me read that again. It's worth reading again. "The early Christian church succeeded so magnificently because they outlived, outthought, and outdied the pagan world." What a wonderful truth. May that be true of us in the 21st century as Christians, that we, the Church of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, may the Christian Church of the 21st century succeed so magnificently because we too outlive and outthink and outdie our pagan world. Don't take your cues from them. Reach them out of compassion with the gospel. But don't believe them. Reach them for Christ. Okay, so Paul tells us link number two, death, spiritual death, leading to physical death, entered through sin, specifically through Adam's sin and its consequence. But there's more. Notice on your outlines, letter C now, link number three, then death spread to all humanity. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Now that word spread, it has a distributive sense. It emphasizes the universal penetration of death. Death was distributed, so to speak. It was passed out to all people. And why? Why would Adam's sin lead to our death? And what I'm going to argue in the study of this paragraph is that Adam, in his sin in the garden, acted as our representative. That's what I believe. He, as head of the human race, was appointed by God to make a momentous choice for all of us. And when he sinned, that act not only brought about his death, spiritually then physically, his sin also brought about the death of all of his progeny, all of his descendants, all of us. And so I think we're going to see how Adam's sin was charged against us. He made a choice that involved all of us, and his sin was imputed to us, and death that follows. And we're going to explore this together. But then that means that death is not natural to God's creation, you know, kind of the circle of life. The Bible teaches that death is an alien enemy to human beings, as God originally made us. In fact, Paul calls death the last enemy that will be abolished, as God the Father puts all of Christ's enemies under his feet in subjection to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 25-27. Death was God's judgment on Adam's sin. God threatened Adam with death in Genesis 2. God followed through on his threat when Adam sinned in Genesis 3. So why do people die? Why have so many people that you and I have known through the years, why did they die? Why will every person you know eventually die if the Lord Jesus does not return? Well, because death is the judgment of God on the entire human race because of the sin of Adam, our representative. That's the short answer. I'll return to it later. Link number three, here's what I want you to understand. Due to Adam's sin, death spread to all people, all humanity. We all inherited spiritual death and physical death from Adam. I'm skipping seven pages because I end with this. Be encouraged by this. Where did we start? Verse 12, the passage begins in the abyss with Adam's sin. And our ruin, the ruin of the entire human race. But that's not where Paul ends. Praise God. I mean, could you imagine ever gone to a movie and the end of the movie was so horrendous and you walk out of there depressed and you think, why did I just waste my money? That was terrible. That's not where Paul ends. The main point of our passage is that what Christ has done for all who are his, for all of us in Christ, that is vastly greater than what Adam did for all who were in him. And the obedience of Christ is parallel to Adam's disobedience, but it's vastly greater. And Paul's going to show us that. The righteousness imputed, charged, attributed to those who are in Christ is parallel, but it's vastly superior to the sin that is imputed or charged to those who are in Adam because of his disobedience. The life that comes to us who are in Christ through that imputed righteousness is parallel, but it's vastly superior to the death that comes to those who are in Adam through that imputed sin. So on this Sunday morning, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Because you see, brothers and sisters, what God has done in Christ is vastly greater and more glorious and more wonderful in comparison to how horrendous is the sin of Adam and all of its consequences. So give God glory and be relieved and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, if you haven't done that yet How can you hear of these realities and hear of God's depiction of you and every human being week after week after week through the book of Romans? How can you hear about death and sin and sin's power over you and not be moved to run to the Lord Jesus, to call on him to save you? You see, spiritual death and physical death lead to eternal death. You see, the God who threatened that to Adam threatens that to all who do not embrace the Lord Jesus. There will be a real judgment. And if you do not place your faith in Christ, there's going to be this huge judgment at the end of history called the Great White Throne Judgment. And all of your deeds are going to come up. And God's going to judge you according to what you have done and how you rejected his son. And there is a real place called hell. And God threatens and promises that if you will not call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you will go there. So the good news is that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, will not experience that second death, that eternal death. Jesus instead promises life and forgiveness and his righteousness to you if you will turn from your sins and embrace him in faith. And that is wonderful news. And that's a fitting end, don't you agree? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to the word of God and we're repeatedly humbled by it, by your word, by your greatness, your holiness, our unholiness, your magnificence, our puniness, our pride, our independence. And we remember those days before Christ when we suppressed this truth. But now how we love to study your word and see the beauty and greatness of Christ, and how we love to magnify your Son. And we thank you as we see these horrendous steps, one after the other, deeper and deeper as a result of Adam's sin and death and sin, and how they impact the entire human race. How we thank you for the Lord Jesus who came into the world to save sinners. We could not extricate ourselves from this. We could not pull ourselves out of the mud and muck of our sin. But you have done that by your grace, our good God. Our Heavenly Father, through your Son, Jesus, by the work of the Spirit who brought the new birth through the gospel. And so we rejoice and we praise you, God. We praise you, our Father, and we praise you with your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we praise you as the people of God for your clear word and the good news of the gospel. And may we rejoice and may we sing. May we be ecstatic this day when we think of all that you've done for us in Christ, having blessed us with every spiritual blessing. May we rejoice. May we rejoice in the Lord again and again and again. We pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.